Once again, considering testimony this evening, as it's presented in John 19:35, but you can be turning to Proverbs 22, and we'll read verses 17 through 21 of Proverbs 22 in light of John 19:35. While you're turning to Proverbs 22, I'll read that 35th verse once again, where it says, "And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe." And again, in light of that statement, Proverbs 22, verse 17. "Incline your ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply your heart to my knowledge. For it is a pleasant thing if you keep them within you. Let them all be fixed upon your lips, so that your trust may be in the Lord. I have instructed you today, even you. Have I not written to you excellent things of counsels and knowledge, that I may make you know the certainty of the words of truth, that you may answer words of truth to those who send to you?" Let's bow our heads together. Father, we praise you, Lord, that we are capable of being vessels that can be purposed, Lord, to your perfect will and your perfect work. Father, I thank you for the word that you pour into us, the spirit that you pour into us, that we might pour that out as well, Father, and benefit those ones who are around us. Thank you for the opportunity to bear witness to your glory in our lives. Father, not ours, but yours, always. Help us to glorify you in everything that we do and say, and not only to do it, Father, but to desire to do it. Help that to be our purpose and our intent, to bring glory to your name through the power of Jesus. We praise you and thank you. Bless this word to our hearts tonight, I ask. Change us thereby, I pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, once again, just as a matter of recapping, one who has a powerful testimony, one who has a strong testimony, one who has the measure of strength in their testimony that the Lord would desire of his people, has testified, and his testimony is true. It's real, it's valid, it's authentic, as we considered last week. Has a history of faithfulness, ideally. And it makes sense when you get right down to that. It makes sense that if someone has a testimony of truth and they want you to believe something that they're saying, an action that they're behaving in, or a determination that they've made is something that the Lord has directed and guided in, well, it makes sense that one would say, why should we believe this when your testimony lacks credibility? And so we considered that credibility last week. I considered what it means to have that long-term testimony, that true testimony. And so John demonstrated that testimony of faith, of course, we understand. He was a pillar of faith. He was a stalwart of faith, one of the original 12. One of those three that was nearest to the Lord Jesus, had a long record of obeying the Lord. Certainly he wasn't perfect by any means, but the scripture that he penned, the words that he penned by the leading of the Spirit, demonstrating who he was in Christ and who Christ was to him, and who we are to be through Christ, in Christ, and to Christ, and who Christ is to be to us, demonstrates a real faithfulness, a real testimony of faith. And the Lord confirms that to us in his word. We might not have a long-term, just by way of a recap and by way of review, we might not have a long-term testimony of real truth, of real power, of real strength for a number of reasons. It could be simply because we haven't been around long enough, either chronologically and naturally speaking, or spiritually speaking, don't have enough experience to really have that long-term testimony. Maybe we have been around long enough, but we've wasted our time, haven't committed to that testimony in the manner that we should. Might have a history of poor spiritual decisions during that time that just has borne its own fruit and borne its own testimony that one can look and say, not quite meeting the mark in a number of things. But as we considered that woman at the well last week, that Samaritan woman, we can build and we can rebuild a testimony of truth by simply determining that we're going to deal with truth. We're going to deal in truth. We're going to deal in truth and only truth. And what an opportunity she was given to build. Back in John chapter 4 and verse 28, as we discussed once again last week, she had spoken what Jesus had told her in chapter 4 and verse 28 of the book of John. After he had told her the things that he did, even those painful things. The woman left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, "Come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came to him. She had that opportunity to bear out that witness immediately. And then, once they came, once she had borne that out, and it was plain that a number of people had heard, people heard her, what she said and believed, people heard what she said and refused to believe till they heard it for themselves, whatever the case might be, she was attached to that testimony. And from that moment on, she had the option, the opportunity, to continue to attach herself to that testimony, to hold that testimony out and to continue to walk by faith. She had the capability of building a long-term testimony that, well, through a life then on, from that point on, of short-term testimonies and witness. Short-term, day by day by day, sometimes moment by moment, bearing out the testimony of Christ in us. And that's what a long-term testimony is comprised of when you get right down to it. Repeated godly choices, repeated godly actions, repeated continuous godly behavior, stacked upon, built upon in a life until that is, well, that's how we track. That creates that body of work such as John's. And so we see John expressing that he had that long-term testimony, and so then he made a short-term testimony claim in that moment. It was, well, he spoke of what had happened at Calvary, didn't he? Back in John chapter 19, we'll read verses 31 through 34. John chapter 19, verse 31. He says, "Therefore, because it was the preparation day," and he's giving record of what happened there on that night of the crucifixion, "that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken, and that they might be taken away. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out." And that's when he made the statement that we've been studying thus far in verse 35. "And he who has seen has testified." He's saying, "I saw this myself. I'm testifying it. I'm sharing it with you. And his testimony is true. And he knows," this is our second piece we'll be talking about tonight, "and he knows that he is telling the truth. I haven't lied to you before. My testimony has been true, and so it is now. I'm letting you know that this situation was from God." And it was for his reader to determine whether or not they believed him or would believe him, either in that moment or in the time to come. Spoiler alert, of course, it's a good idea to believe John, because this was factual, this was true, this did take place. John knew it to be so. I believe John knew the scripture, of course, where it drew from and spoke about those things, pointed to his legs not being broken. I'm not going to go there this evening. I didn't feel led to go and cover that. But scripture foretold that this was going to take place. And John knew this to be true. John knew this to be so, and he witnessed it himself, and he was demonstrating it and sharing that, saying, "I saw it. I believed it. I handled it. I touched him. I saw him. I heard him. All of these things." And so he bore witness. And so that gives us an example, saints, that we too are intended to bear witness, well, to God's glory and his work in our lives in the short term. We are to bear witness of his truth in our lives and what we do, and that's what we'll consider this evening. So that being said, we need to understand that whether we realize it or not, we're always bearing testimony in this life of ours. It doesn't have to be a good one. It doesn't have to be a truthful one, but we are bearing witness one way or the other, always bearing witness in our position in the family of God, either directly or indirectly. If you turn to Acts chapter 13, we can bear testimony directly when we speak or act or whatever we might do, and we attach the Lord's name to it. I'll give you an example in Acts chapter 13 when Paul and Barnabas were in Antioch in Pisidia. They were speaking to the people of the insufficiency of the law, as Paul was wont to do, and speaking of its insufficiency to bring righteousness, and many of the Jews objected. And so we pick up on verse 44 of Acts chapter 13, where it says, "On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God." I'll get there. There we go. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, and here's where they're testifying directly, "It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles, for so the Lord has commanded us. I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for the salvation to the ends of the earth." Paul and Barnabas, not literally hung a tag, because literally would mean that they pulled out a piece of paper, wrote God on it, and hung a tag on something. But as close to literally as they might have done, they hung a tag that said God on their words. The Lord has spoken to us. The Lord has commanded us to bring the word to the Gentiles. The Lord has commanded us and directed us and instructed us that you have counted yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. Those are strong words that are there. Words that outside of the Lord's direction, the Lord's clarity, he would have been out of line to say that. But because the Lord gave that to him, made clear that he was speaking truth, he spoke directly and gave a direct testimony. God said this. This is what I'm telling you. This is what I'm stating as a direct result of what the Lord has instructed me. They directly testified to God's involvement in their actions. And saints, I'm not going to tell you, never do such a thing. In fact, I'm going to say, when it's appropriate, do such a thing when the Lord guides you in such things. But make sure it's appropriate. Oftentimes, and I'm not just saying, look at me and take my example, but I guess I'm saying, look at me and take this example if you believe that there's some value in it. I'm very careful when I say, God told me to do this. Very careful when I do that. More often, perhaps, than not, I will say, I feel led in this. I feel led in this. And that might sound like a disclaimer. And you know why? Because I'm putting a disclaimer on there. This is how I feel, but I also recognize I have a flesh. And sometimes I can feel something that's more fleshy than spiritual. And so in those times when I don't have 100% clarity, I will say, I feel this way, and I'm looking for the Lord's confirmation, or I feel liberty to move in that direction based on this leading that I feel. There are those times, and I can give you examples of those, and indeed I think I have given you examples of those, when I have known God spoke this to me as clearly as I'd heard his voice, without any question. Or I saw this with my own eyes, as surely as John saw what took place there on Calvary. And in those times, and I've taken it to the Lord for confirmation, he's made it plain to me that I have the liberty to make that statement and directly testify and hang, as it were, that tag of God on those statements and those situations. John the Baptizer pointed to Jesus and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Man, he better get that right, right? Well, he did. We know this. He felt led in that. Peter told those ones in Acts chapter 2. I won't take you there. On that day of Pentecost when the Spirit fell. And he said, "Men, this is what was spoken in the prophet Joel, by the prophet Joel." Pointing out scripture. He had an understanding and he was directly testifying to those things. They were bearing direct testimony that God had spoken, God had led, God had directed them, and God had appointed them to say these things. And we can do the same. We can have direct testimony. When we say, "God told me to do this," when we say, "God's word makes it clear that I'm not intended to do that," that can be a direct testimony. When we hang a God tag on our specific actions or words, that's bearing direct testimony and witness, and we need to make sure that we're doing it appropriately. That being said, we'll take that further here in just a moment, but that being said, we can bear testimony and bear witness indirectly too. Not necessarily claiming or stating overtly, "God told me to do this, God said to do this." Not overtly invoking the name of God into a situation, but if we've made a claim to be a child of God, our actions day by day, by those particularly who know us to be children of God, our actions, our behaviors, our words, our interactions with others, those things indirectly testify and bear witness for us. They're going to put those words and those actions out for scrutiny by those ones, especially, as I said, especially those ones who know that we are a child of God. We're bearing witness. And again, depending on how we bear out those actions and bear out those words, it might not be bearing the witness that, well, that it should. Let me give you an example here. In Daniel chapter 6. Well, I think we actually covered Daniel not too long ago. I forget what lesson it was, but in the same arena that we're talking about, I believe, but I'll bring him up again. If you remember Daniel, he was set above all of those satraps and the wise men, put over them in authority. They didn't like it, clearly, and they sought to bring him down. They were upset about his place. His peers were, if you will, there, well under Darius the Mede. Whether Daniel preached to them directly or not, we don't necessarily see that in Scripture, but there was an indirect testimony that he had. We know this. How come? Well, because it's how they got him, right? It's how they went to bring him down, this one who had been put up over them. In Daniel 6 and verse 5, these men said, "We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God." What a testimony that is. And I always marvel at that regarding this man, Daniel. You want to bring him down? You're not going to bring him down through any vices, any situations, any questionable habits, any questionable practices, and so on. If you're going to bring this man down, the only thing that we can really see defines his life and is a continual, habitual bearing out of who he is, well, with this God of his, concerning the law of his God. It reminds me, I don't have it in my notes, but it reminds me of a question that used to pop up on bumper stickers in different places in Christian contexts here and there, where it said, if I was brought up on charges of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence for a conviction or something along those lines? If I was charged with being a Christian legally, would there be enough evidence for conviction? Daniel, plainly, there was enough evidence for conviction because they're like, this guy, he's going to stumble because he's going to go after his God. They understood who he was and who he was about, so they railroaded him, of course. They set up the king so that he would outlaw his faithful behavior, and that's exactly what Darius did. No beseeching anyone except for the king for 30 days or be tossed in the den of lions. And so in verse 10, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he bore testimony indirectly to those ones who witnessed it. He knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since the early days. And they bore witness to it. He didn't say, you need to do this. This is Jehovah needs to be consulted and spoken to and prayed to. He just did it. And those ones who associated him with them, with the Lord, recognized him for who he was. And it was an indirect testimony. Saints, we testify whether people, well, whether we realize it or not, even if indirect. How awesome is it that Daniel was so predictably faithful? I think it's awesome. His godly behaviors were, I don't know, like clockwork, I guess you could say, that he sought and obeyed the truth despite the burden, despite the discomfort, from situation to situation. He waited on the Lord and the Lord's determination of what to do. We should desire that testimony, both direct and indirect testimony. Directly and indirectly, we are going to bear testimony to something. We want it to be a good one, I believe. What are we testifying to, either directly or indirectly? Again, we can be a poor witness. We can wreck our testimony rather quickly. We can spend some time, turn to 2 Samuel chapter 11. We can spend some time building up this long-term testimony that John had had. And our short-term testimony, well, not dealing with the truth, we can wreck ourselves rather quickly. 2 Samuel chapter 11 and verse 3. This, of course, is David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, the hero and conqueror, Goliath and the Philistines. He bore testimony of the faithfulness of God as a young man and as a youth to kings, to enemies, to family. He bore testimony of the Lord and his truth to just about anybody. As a young person, it seems. As a young person, and then as he was growing up. But then, well, he compromised in the truth in an issue, didn't he? When he saw Bathsheba from the rooftop, he found her beautiful and he asked about her. And in verse 3 of 2 Samuel 11, so David sent and inquired about the woman. And someone said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Saints, what more did he need to know about Bathsheba outside of that last line that you see there after that final comma, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? That's who she is. Because first and foremost, I know David. And, well, we see his testimony of faithfulness. And I think that he knew the law well enough to have been able to point out Leviticus 20 and verse 10 and other places in Scripture where it said, the man who commits adultery with another man's wife, he who commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. He knew that this was counter to the will of God. He understood that this was counter to the will of God. He knew the truth. Just as surely as John knew that Jesus had shed both blood and water, that Jesus' legs and his body were indeed not broken, that it satisfied the foretelling of the prophecy in the Old Testament, we understand this. And David knew that truth, and yet he tried to deceive Uriah and everyone else in regards to Bathsheba's pregnancy. And ultimately he had Joab put to death, or have Joab take Uriah and put him into harm's way until Uriah did perish at war. And ultimately he was bearing testimony of ungodliness to everybody, David was. Ungodliness because he decided to circumvent the truth. Not circumvent it, just dismiss it altogether. He knew. When Nathan came to approach him in 2 Samuel 12, verse 13, came to chastise him in the name of the Lord, he did it, in fact. David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die. However, because of this deed, you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The child also who was born to you shall surely die. So we see that directly he lied to Uriah. Directly he lied, deceived the circumstance. I won't try to explain everything there, but he put deceit in front of Joab. Joab knew what was going on, but he brought him into the falsehood and into the deceit as well. He lied to everybody who was watching. And indirectly, he even bore testimony to those ones who recognized David, whether they believed Jehovah or not. There is the figurehead of this God of Israel as he stood there over the nation and recognized they understood it. They had their own concept, even if they didn't believe in moral ethical things, there was still, a moral ethical rightness and wrongness to it. And he gave them opportunity, occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. He bore a bad false witness, both directly and indirectly, simply because it was uncomfortable for him to adhere to the truth, deal with the truth, because he wanted it a different way. Proverbs 23, Proverbs 12, a number of different places speaks to God's feelings about deceit. Speaks to his desire for us to buy the truth and do not sell it. Do not give up the truth for anything. Hang on to the truth. Hold on to the truth. I won't take you there for time's sake, but it's very, very plain that the Lord tells us that it is to our best interest to take the truth that is the Word of God, the truth that is embodied by the Lord Jesus, and make that our purpose and our focus and our foundation. Saints, if my testimony or my own choices mirror David's in that circumstance there, if I look at my choices in my life and I look at my testimonies and those things that I encounter, and oftentimes if my testimonies and my choices are often prefaced as I try to reason them out to myself or somebody else, I know how this might look, but, or here's a bad one. I know what the Word of God says, but if my choices and my testimonies are prefaced with those, and especially if it's followed by some version of, but God is leading me to do this, or God told me to do this. I know what the Word of God says, but God has told me to dismiss the truth. man, you need to stop and you need to reconsider some things. You need to stop, pump the brakes. And if you can't see it for yourself, you need to speak to someone. Well, certainly prayer is absolutely paramount in that circumstance. But you need to pray or talk to someone. Pray about talking to someone who perhaps has a bit more experience than you. Or perhaps at least has some measure of godliness that you can trust. A long-standing testimony, perhaps. So that they might help you see something that maybe you're not seeing. Because when we dismiss the truth for something that's written, something that's clear, something that's plain, for something that, well, we've heard in our mind or in our hearts, we need to make sure that we reconcile that and reconcile it appropriately before we move forward on it. Our actions and our testimonies, what I'm trying to say, shouldn't continually require explanation of why it appears to be ungodly, why it appears to look something counter to the Word of God. You need to ask yourself some questions. When you're presented with the opportunity to compromise what the Word of God says, or what the Word of God seems to plainly say, you need to ask yourself, do I know that I'm telling the truth? When John said, my testimony is true, and I know I'm telling the truth, I saw this. Well, David also believed that there was some truth to his situation, that he needed to work it out for himself, and that he felt entitled and he felt justified in some things because our flesh can convince us of sin. Let's just be honest. So what we need to do is we need to be sincere. Do I know that I'm telling the truth in this circumstance that I've attached God's name to, in this circumstance that I'm feeling led in, or in this circumstance where just by virtue of being a child of God and I'm moving in this direction and making these decisions, am I indirectly or directly bearing false witness here? Do I seek the Lord for His true way? I have a number of these written down. Am I seeking the Lord for His truth in the way that I'm going and only that way? Am I looking for His true way, His direction, and only His direction? Do I seek the Lord for His true mind in the matters and circumstances I'm dealing with, and only His mind, not my own? Do I seek the Lord for His true order in my life, and only His order? First and foremost, do I seek the Lord for His glory in my life, and only His glory? Do I seek His truth, and then bear out His truth, and His truth only? Or do I dismiss His truth for my own desire and my own comfort? Colossians 3 tells us this: do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. When we step outside of the will of God and don't do the will of that new creation that is Christ in us, the hope of glory, we're lying to ourselves and lying to others. You know, especially if we bear out and say, this is what the Lord has led me in, and it's counter to His word and counter to His will, it's a lie. It's a lie to step outside of those things. To bear out anything but the new man is to lie and deny our actual selves, who we are in Christ. Ephesians 4:25, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Saints, a strong testimony, the powerful testimony the Lord wants us to have, can only be one that bears truth, is founded on truth, is grounded on truth, is led by the truth of the Lord Jesus and His Spirit and His Word. It can only be that. Otherwise, we're bearing false testimony. And so I bring you back to Proverbs 22, and I'll close with this passage here. Proverbs 22 and verse 17. Incline your ear and hear the words of the wise. And this isn't just Solomon writing this, or whomever, whatever psalmist you might read in Scripture, or whatever writer that there is of Scripture. It's not only that man. It's the Word of God, and it's the Spirit coming through. Incline your ear and hear the words of the wise, no wiser than the Lord Himself. And apply your heart to my knowledge, for it is a pleasant thing if you keep them within you. It's a godly thing, a beneficial thing. You can please the Lord Himself. Let them all be fixed upon your lips, so that your trust may be in the Lord. I have instructed you today, even you. Have I not written to you excellent things of counsels and knowledge? Yes, He has. 66 books of excellent things, of counsels and knowledge. And He gives us a spirit to understand it, that I may make you know the certainty of the words of truth, so that you can know that your testimony is true, that you may answer words of truth to those who sends to you. Saints, this needs to be our desire, to have a testimony that is true, comprised of, well, making good on every opportunity to tell the truth, to live the truth, to bear out the truth and know it, directly and indirectly testifying to the reality of God's truth in our lives, despite the difficulty, despite the discomfort, despite any persecution, despite any, well, disagreement with what our flesh would want. We testify to the truth, come what may, and glorify God in it. That's what our benefit is. Next week, we'll consider the purpose. One of the great purposes of our strong testimony, so that others might believe. But this is where we'll stop tonight.